Scripture reading this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 11. You know what? I think it'll be fitting, since we're concluding this doxology with the Holy Spirit. Let's start at verse 3, but our focus will be from verses 11 to 14. So this is God's word from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. This is God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing. Father, as we meditate now on your Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to understand his work in our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have to say to us, or open our hearts to receiving and submitting to the gospel that you have done so gloriously in this doxology. Be with your servant now as he seeks to be faithful to Christ and magnifying him. So prepare our hearts even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. People of God, in this Trinitarian psalm of worship, what Paul has begun, it wouldn't be complete unless he finished with the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostle shows us the story of our redemption by revealing how each person of the Trinity participated in their unique roles to redeem his church. And I would submit to you that without the work of one of these three persons, that you and I would be hopelessly lost. In light of the Father's plan of redemption, of election, the Son's completion of that plan, it wouldn't mean a thing if the Holy Spirit did not apply that work in our hearts. The Spirit's role is no less important, no less glorious than the work of the Father and the Son. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is seen as mysterious or even mystical, since there is really nothing that we can attach our brains around how to visualize or even see the Holy Spirit. The Father, we all have fathers at some point, or we all have fathers in our own lives. The Son, we can relate to that, the Father, the relationship of the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit, is a little bit of a mystery to us, how to grasp that. And because of that element of mystery or differentness, oftentimes a lot of Christians can take advantage of that and utilize and use the Holy Spirit and manipulate the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to direct us to something else, to having a certain experience, and to and really manipulate the Spirit to do something that He is not intended to do. And we also don't have a whole lot of information about the Holy Spirit. And that's for a purpose. That's because the job of the Spirit is never in itself to point to Himself. The role of the Spirit is always to drive us to the work of Christ. So, among many other places in the New Testament, this Holy Spirit that we, this third person of the Trinity, is indeed a personal being. And it is relatable to us because He dwells within us, as we're gonna meditate on shortly. And even the Catechism, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it first focuses on how the Spirit is equally, truly co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is equally God. He is not His own person, but because Christ sends the Spirit to the church, He's also personal. So it's not as if God devised this great and magnificent plan, and then the rest of it, you know, He's redeemed us, He planned it from all eternity. But how do we know that we are in Christ? What evidence do we see in our life that we know that we have been elect? How do we know that we're Christians? So God doesn't do all of this work, and then the rest of it, He just leaves us for ourselves. You know, good luck. I hope it goes well. You know, we got you this far, but you need to do the rest. No, the Spirit is intimately involved in making Christ's work effective and secure. He is invested in our day-to-day lives, shaping us, molding us to be more like Christ. But through the work of the Spirit, we are sealed and we are guaranteed to receive the inheritance of our salvation. And we're going to unpack what that means as we go on in this passage. So, actually, I'm going to start in verse 13. I'll reference 11 and 12 as we go on. But let's start in verse 13. And Paul describes this beautiful relationship between the preached word and the Holy Spirit. So you look at verse 13 with me. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed. He says, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel, it is just amazing how every time the gospel is preached, something supernatural is going on. Regardless of the adequacy of the preacher, which I'm very thankful, that is not dependent on my eloquence or in my ability to, in my eloquence, in my ability to communicate perfectly. Although it doesn't mean I'll come here unprepared, doesn't mean that I just go off the cuff or say whatever comes to my mind. But nonetheless, when the word is preached, there is something supernatural that is going on. Now, there are one of two things that happen. Either one, hearts are hardened by the gospel, or hearts are softened by the gospel. And each of these is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because now He changes His direction towards when you trusted, when you heard the word of truth. Because everything up to this point is focusing on the work of the Father and the Son. But now Paul directs it to us, when you trusted after hearing the word of truth. You want to know how you are a Christian? You want to know how you have access to these benefits that all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. When you heard the gospel, and when you believed and you trusted in the work of the gospel, that's how you know. Because that trust, that finding, seeing Christ truly as he is, as the bread of life, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, that's not normal. That's not natural. Our natural inclination is, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to trust in my righteousness. I want to go my own way. I want to go on my own path. I don't want to be directed or dictated by my Creator. And so every time the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is at work. They are in tandem. They are inseparable, as it were. That the Spirit doesn't work without the Word. The Word doesn't work without the Spirit. That they are inseparable. There's a special bond and unity that God has designed. And I, from my own experience, perhaps you have experienced like this in your own life. I didn't grow up a Reformed believer. I grew up in a mixed Christian home, let's just put it that way. So I did go to church, went to a community Baptist church, and on and off when we were able to make it. And, you know, it was a very simple, watered-down gospel. But nonetheless, I heard the gospel growing up as a child. But I would be lying to you if I told you that every time I heard the gospel, I had, you know, this kind of experience of, you know, embracing Christ and growing in my faith. And a lot of times growing up, I didn't feel anything. I didn't care about anything that was said. As a kid, I just wanted to go back home. I wanted to just, you know, play with my friends and video games and whatever. But nonetheless, now looking back at it, I see God's faithfulness, his patience in working in me little by little, every time, even if it wasn't the full, comprehensive, pure gospel, but it still was a word of God that was slowly penetrating my heart, slowly working in my heart. And it wasn't until all the way up to my senior year in high school where I came to repentance. And I won't go on all the details because it's too long and not the point, but nonetheless, God used every single time the gospel was preached in my own life to penetrate my heart until one day, I fully realized and I fully embraced the gospel for myself. And so perhaps that gives you hope, or some family members that you you know that isn't a Christian, or you're praying for them and they're just, you know, maybe you've preached to them multiple times in your own personal encounters with them, but there's just no response, there's nothing going on. But that doesn't mean that nothing is going on. We know that nothing is going on. Something is going on, because when the truth is given, the Spirit is at work. And so there is no heart that is too hardened for the Spirit to convict and to bring to himself. And so that we see here in this beautiful relationship between the Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean that when we heard, we heard the word of truth, we trusted in the word of truth, now we were, because we have believed in this word, in this gospel, in this work of Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, this image goes back to the Old Testament days, that when the king had a signet ring on his hand. And every time he mailed something for the people to read, he would impress his ring on that letter. So the people would know that this is an authentic letter from the king himself. So therefore, whatever this letter says has authority. It has weight because it has the unique seal of the king. Now that word seal is also used in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, along with other miracles, it says that, "For on him, God the Father has set his seal on his Son." That's John 6:27. So the miracles of Christ authenticated his authority and claim to be the Son of God. His miracles pointed to the spiritual reality that what he would do and accomplish on the cross. So his miracles wasn't just for show. It wasn't just to feed some people who are impoverished at the time. But each of these miracles had a purpose. They had a design, all of which to authenticate Christ and what he has come to do, that he has, that even though he fed the 5,000, he himself is the bread of life. He is the source of life, of spiritual life. So in the same way, the seal indicates authenticity and ownership over us. So when we heard the word, when we trusted, when we believed that belief that we had in the gospel is evidence of the Spirit being sealed to us, being authenticated to us, that we have the authentic Holy Spirit, that what we experience is the authentic gospel in penetrating our hearts to repent and place our faith in Christ. So day after day, we grow in our holiness. We grow in his word as a result of this seal, of this authentic work of God. And we do this to reflect the Savior who has redeemed us. And that is the unique role of the Spirit. Not to the Father, not to the Son, but solely on the Spirit. This is his unique work. And Paul says, in him we were sealed. The evidence of this happening, again, is that we will continue to grow in this maturity. Now that we have heard and believed, now that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, now we will continue to grow in his word, to grow in our maturity that will persevere till the end. And Paul continues in verse 14 that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. I want to unpack this word inheritance for us just a moment. Now, this word inheritance has a great deal of weight in the New Testament, especially to Paul and even Peter. That this inheritance that we are to be given is something that is guarded, even. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the beginning of that letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So, what's the big idea of this inheritance? Why is it guarded? Why is it unfaded for us? Why does God take so much protection over this inheritance? Well, in the Old Testament, if you really want to summarize what the Old Testament is about, it's about two things: seed and land. After the result of the fall, the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, the line of David that will lead to the ultimate redemption that points to Christ, and to land, to having a promised land, a land where God will dwell with his people in peace, in worship. And so throughout this Old Testament, this idea of land, Abraham even knew that this promised land was not just physical land. But if you read in Hebrews 11, he talks about that author talks about how Abraham knew that this land that, that God was pointing them to was pointing to a city in heaven whose maker and builder is God. So this land where we are to dwell with God in peace, in perfect reconciliation, is what God's people have been yearning for throughout the pages of the Old Testament. They found it for a time, then they were exiled, and then they were beaten up by all these, you know, different enemies, the Assyrians and the, you know, Persians and the like, for because of their rebellion. But God always promised that He is going to create, even in Isaiah, a new heavens and a new earth where I, where you will dwell with me. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so now that this redemption, this the seed of the woman, has been now led, leading to the birth of Christ and His work and His full work of redemption to redeem His people, He has redeemed our souls, our lives by His blood, and we now are also being led to live with God, to dwell with God for in eternity. And so that's all of this weight comes with this word inheritance, that this is something that we are going to receive. We haven't experienced this yet, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our guarantee. He is our guarantee that we will receive this inheritance, that we will dwell with God for an eternity. Now, that's this word guarantee is as another way of saying down payment. That when we purchase a house, when we purchase a car, we have to make a down payment. Why? Because that small portion that we put down is a commitment that we are going to purchase the whole thing, that we're going to purchase the house or the car or whatever it is. And in the same way, this the Holy Spirit is God's down payment, that we have received the seal of the Spirit, that is God's guarantee that now that we have the Spirit, that He's going to lead us to receiving this inheritance, to dwell with God for eternity in heaven, in glory. So that's really an amazing thing that we see here in Paul's meditation on this work of the triune God. So there is an already and not yet aspect of it. So in one sense, yes, because we have the Spirit, that is guaranteed. And in a sense, we already have it. We have all of the blessings in Christ. But it's not fully realized because we still are in a fallen world. We're still we still struggle and fight against our sin. We still live in a world that needs its full redemption. And that full redemption will only happen when Christ returns and makes all things new. And so that is the perspective, the point of view that has Paul fixated as he unpacks this work of God's redemption for us, that we live in light of this already not yet tension, that we have this guarantee in the Holy Spirit that we will persevere, but nonetheless, it is still to come. It is still to come. And we have been given not only the Word of God as our guide, as our the words of life that direct how we live for God, but we also have been given God's means of grace through the Word, like as I mentioned, but also the sacraments, also baptism and the Lord's Supper that have been given by God to really picture the gospel, to picture this communion, this fellowship that we enjoy with God because of the gospel. And those sacraments have been given to us because we're weak in our faith. We need help. We need to be reminded again and again to have that experience of God's presence in our life. And He has given to that to us to whet our appetite for the final thing, for the final wedding supper of the Lamb. The fact that Christ sends the Spirit, who who now dwells in us now is a guarantee that we have victory ahead of us, that we will persevere in victory. Because you remember, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit who lives in us. The same Spirit who dwelled in Christ, as he was tempted, as he was undergoing all of his suffering and was sustained, that same Spirit is now sent to us. Right? That should give us confidence that if it sustained Christ, the Lord of glory, that it also would more than be able to sustain us in our life, in our temptations, in our struggles. So this act, this seal that we've been given is a guarantee of our victory, that no sin that we struggle with is too much, that it is going to overwhelm us, but it can be and will be overcome and conquered. And so now that we have focused on the Spirit as our guarantee, and now we focus on these last words in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that's really the end of everything that God does. He does it for his glory. And that word praise is not a silent praise. It's actually something to be celebrated, something to be externally displayed in the lives of his people. These are things about God. There are things about God's glory that are hidden. You know, he's glorified by his decrees. But nonetheless, in this sense, in God's work of redemption, this is not something that should be hidden from our lives, that there should be an evident joy and contentment in our lives. It must be seen in our day-to-day lives, but also in our corporate worship. So let me ask you this, that do you celebrate God's mercy in your life? I know we can be easily filled with cynicism living in this world and being weighed down by responsibilities and bills and all these pressures and you know, looking at the world and all the news and all these things are happening and the world's, you know, turning inside out, and you know, we can be so filled with cynicism. And I mean, if anybody could be filled with cynicism, it could be Paul, you know, someone who has endured a great deal of suffering in his own life. But his soul truly soars as he is meditating and unpacking and revealing the work of God in our life. And this is all for us to be, for us to enjoy, for us to glory in as we praise God. So do you enjoy being reconciled to God? Do you enjoy his goodness? Do you celebrate his grace in your life? Or does your cynicism overwhelm everything else? And I'm partially speaking to myself. You know, Marky would definitely tell you guys that I'm cynical at heart. But there is no place for cynicism. Not really. We understand the effects of sin and the world we live in, but it's not an evidence. That's not a reason that it should overshadow what we truly have, what we have in front of us, what we have now. That the work of the Father so loved us and so was moved by his grace and mercy that he saw you before all time, before all of eternity, to choose you out of a world of sinners, and that the Son of God, who agreed to this plan to redeem his elect, was willing to submit himself to all these sufferings and to the ultimate suffering of paying for your sin by enduring the wrath of God, and through his blood you have been redeemed. And now that the work has been done, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you will persevere, that your life will end in victory, not in failure. So in conclusion, people of God, anytime we have an affection for Christ, when we sing to God with our hearts, when we choose holiness over indulging in our sin, or when we repent from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, every single moment, every single aspect of our lives, when we reflect this, is a work of the Spirit. Is a work of the Spirit. All of which is evidence of God, of the Holy Spirit being sealed in us. God's in it for the long haul for us. He knows we're weak. That's why I read that passage in Psalm 103. He knows that we are dust. He knows how weak our faith is. But his strength is our strength. Even though we know that we are weak, but God, we know that God is stronger. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. If we viewed our salvation like a rescue operation, not only did our God form the strategy, not only did he sacrifice himself in this rescue operation, but he also grabs us and carries us back to safety. Beloved, he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. The mercies of God abound. When we think about our perseverance, it's not about us holding on to God, but it's rather a better picture is a father or a parent holding on to the hand of the child. That when the parent holds on to the hand of the child, in response, the child responds by holding on to the parent. But the child's dependence, his safety, is dependent on how hard he holds on to his mom or dad. But rather, it's the other way around. How firm the mom or dad holds on to the child. In the same way for us. That God has a hold on us. He has embraced us. He celebrates over us, even. And the word says, he sings over us. And it is his joy to persevere, to help you, to work in you to persevere till the end. So let this be an encouragement to you, people of God, that the Holy Spirit has been sealed and has secured you in the gospel. That in this gospel, the Father has planned, the Son has accomplished, and the Spirit guarantees your perseverance. All to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen.